Turn your Bible to Philippians chapter 1, and we'll do verses 12 to the end of the chapter. No, I'm just kidding. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I was here one time during a teen camp, and I spoke, and I noticed the other speaker was a little concerned. And that afternoon when he spoke, he took my second message. And so I went up to him afterwards and said, well, you took my second message. And he said, that's okay, you took my first. And of the five messages each of us had prepared, three of them were the same. So we had to do some fast changing. But we're going to be in the Old Testament in the morning. And so we're going to start here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, talking about the Old Testament and why God recorded those lines. I just thought I'd share a little bit about myself with you. A number of you I know. Some of you I don't know. I'm glad to meet you. It's nice to meet other believers in the body that we're going to spend eternity with. Unlike Brother John, I'm four generations in the assemblies. My mother has recently been telling me again and again how my great-grandfather was driving his buggy, and this man was walking alongside the road, and he said, do you want a lift? And the man said, yes. And my great-grandfather said to him, well, what are you doing down here in Iowa? And he said, well, I've come from North Dakota. I came down to visit some people, some German people that I heard lived down in this area. I'm from the old country. And also, I'm looking for a place to preach. And my great-grandfather said, well, I'm in head of the school board, and you can use our country school. And so this man began preaching there, and my great-grandmother went. And when she came home that night with her sister, my great-grandfather said to her, well, what'd he say? And she said, well, you're a sinner, and you need to receive the Lord Jesus if you're going to go to heaven. And my grandfather said, well, that's not right. He said, I'll go tomorrow night and listen myself and set him straight. And he went the next night, and the Spirit of God worked, and he received Christ as his Savior. And so it started in our family. And I came to know the Lord Jesus as my own Savior when I was 10, or just before my 10th birthday. And the Lord has blessed me with a wife and now a daughter, which you will hear some about this morning. Don't think she'll come up every message. I will keep a control on that. But she will appear some this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, let's pick up the reading at verse 6. Paul's talking about the wilderness wanderings of the children of Israel. He says in verse 6, now these things happened as examples for us, that we should not crave evil things as they also craved. And do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Nor let us act immorally, as some of them did. And 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you, but such is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it. And so Paul writes and he says, listen, these Old Testament people and these Old Testament lives were written for us, for our example. We look at them and we see what God considers to be important. We see what God honors in a life. We see what God rebukes in a life. We see what God judges in a life. And he gives a long list amongst those that traveled in the wilderness wandering as God judged in their lives. Well, we're going to go to 1 Kings chapter 3, and we're going to look at some of the kings of Judah and in our studies in the morning, and we're going to look at their lives. And hopefully we're going to see some things that will affect our own lives. 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 5, we're going to start looking at the life of Solomon, this great wise man of God from the Old Testament. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 5. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream at night, and God said, ask what you wish me to give you. What a remarkable offer. Can you imagine God saying that to you? Ask me what you want, and I'll give it to you. Verse 6, then Solomon said, thou hast shown great loving kindness to thy servant David, my father, according as he has walked before thee in truth and righteousness and uprightness of heart towards thee, and thou hast reserved for him this great loving kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. But now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king in place of my father David. Yet I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people who cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. So give thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, to discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of thine? And it was pleasing in the sight of the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said to him, because you have asked this thing and have not asked for yourself long life, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have asked for the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself discernment to understand justice, behold, I have done according to your words. Behold, I have given you a wise and discerning heart, so that there has been no one like you before you, nor shall one like you arise after you. And I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there will not be any among the kings like you all your days. And if you walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandments, as your father David walked, then I will prolong your days. Then Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And he came to Jerusalem and stood before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and offered burnt offerings and made peace offerings, and made a feast for his servants. Then over in chapter 4 for just two verses, God honored his promise. Verse 29, now God gave Solomon wisdom and very great discernment and breadth of mind, like the sand that is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the sons of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt. And then it lists some of the men that he was wiser than. You know, as I was looking through this, and thinking about Solomon, one of the questions that came to my mind was, what caused Solomon to ask for wisdom more than anything else? Why, when God said, what do you want? Anything. Name it. God apparently was willing to give him riches. God apparently was willing to give him long life. God was apparently willing to give him the lives of his enemies. He could have asked for anything. Why did he ask for wisdom? Well, I believe the reason is found in a couple passages. Turn, and this morning we'll be looking at several passages, but the rest of the mornings will kind of settle down here. But Proverbs chapter 4, and look at verses 3 through 8. Leave something there in 1 Kings, we'll be back. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 3 through 8. Solomon writing, and he says, when I was a son to my father, tender and the only son in the sight of my mother, then he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast to my words, keep my commandments and live. And then this is what he said. Listen to me, obey what I say. Now this is the important part, David said. Acquire wisdom, acquire understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, wisdom. And she will guard you. Love her, and she will watch over you. The beginning of wisdom is acquire wisdom. And with all your acquiring, get understanding. Prize her, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a garland of grace, and she will present you with a crown of beauty. First Chronicles chapter 22. When I saw that, Solomon said, my father told me go after wisdom. My father told me, go after understanding. So I went looking. And in 1 Chronicles chapter 22, and verse 11 to 13, David is speaking to Solomon, giving him a charge just before he builds the temple. And he says in verse 11, now my son, the Lord be with you, that you may be successful, and build the house of the Lord your God, just as he has spoken concerning you. Only the Lord give you discretion and understanding, and give you charge over Israel, so that you may keep the law of the Lord your God. Then you shall prosper if you are careful to observe the statutes and ordinances which the Lord commanded Moses concerning Israel. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear nor be dismayed. It was David that taught Solomon go for wisdom. It was David, and I think when it says in Proverbs chapter 4 that he taught him, that it just wasn't here that David said that. I kind of think that Solomon heard that again and again and again. Solomon, someday I've chosen you to be king. You're going to stand before the Lord's people, not your people, God's people. And you're going to need wisdom when you do that. You're going to need understanding. And when God came to Solomon and said, "What do you want?" David's words echoed in Solomon's heart. And he said, "I want wisdom." And you know, I learned something from that. There's an encouragement in that. There's an encouragement that teaching produces results. The proverb says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and he will not depart from it when he's old." Now, I understand that sometimes that doesn't become totally true. I have a friend who's in real estate. And he told me one time, he said, the secret of real estate is like throwing mud on a wall. He said, you throw mud on the wall, it doesn't all stick, but some of it does. And he says, if you go out in real estate and you work and you work and you talk to people and you talk to people and you talk to people, you're not going to get every house that's listed. You're not going to get every sale, but you're going to get some. And when it comes to teaching, that same principle is there. I work with the kids. I work with my daughter some days, and even now. And some of it's going to stick. Some of it's going to be there later in life. Because teaching produces results. What is the purpose of teaching? I'm a slow learner. I went through 3 years of Emmaus Bible College and got out and was home. And I began to do some teaching in the local assembly. I was very unhappy with teaching in the local assembly. And it bothered me. So one day I went back to Emmaus and I went up to Bill Anderson's office and I said to Bill Anderson, I said, "I'm unhappy with my teaching." And he said, "Well, what are you teaching for?" I never thought about that. He said, "I don't know." He said, "Well, when you're done teaching, would you like them all to stand and applaud?" I thought about that. It sounded pretty good. But I knew Bill, and I knew that that wasn't the answer he was looking for, and I said, no, I guess that's not what I'm looking for. He said, "Well, when you're teaching, would you like them to just be broken and weep?" Well, you know, that had some pluses with it. And I said, "No." I said, "Bill, you know, you're not going to get through this through the Socratic method. You're going to have to just tell me." And so he said, "Well, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, and I'll just read you the verse. It says this, 'But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith.'" And he said, "Listen, the purpose of teaching, the goal of teaching is changed lives. How do you know if what you're teaching, if you're being effective? It's whether or not lives are changed." He said, "You should pound a stake every so many years and say, have people's lives changed? Because I've been teaching the Word of God. I've taught on this, and I've taught on this, and I've taught on this. Is there any change?" There's no change, you're not being effective. Teaching changes lives. I tell people, I'm glad that to teach the Word of God, because this book never returns void. It produces what God wants it to produce. But you know, there's a real encouragement. I think as David looked at Solomon, he said, some of it's sticking. I think if David had been there when Solomon had asked for that, he would have said, yes. I asked Dave Block one time at Emmaus, I said, "How do you know if you're effective?" He said, "Well," he said, "you know, my kid comes in," not anymore, because they're all grown and up. But he says, "When my little kid would come in, I'd say to him, wash your hands before you eat. Sometimes I'd have to take him in and wash his hands for him." And he said, "When he got a little older, I told him, there are germs. That's why you wash your hands." But he said, "I won't know that I've been effective till someday I'm seated in his house and his little boy comes in and I hear him say, wash your hands before you eat. Then I know. Then I know I've been effective." And whether you're talking about the family or whether you're talking about the local church, or however you're talking, God has called all of us to teach, to minister to the lives of others, to communicate truth to other people's lives, especially as fathers and mothers in the family. He's called us to do that. He's called us to do that in the local church, pouring our lives into others. So the next question I have is getting a little away from Solomon. What's the subject matter? If I'm going to teach my daughter, and I want to teach her so there's a changed life, what do I want to teach her? What? Ask yourself this. If you were to die, and you stand before the living God, and the living God said, did you put into the life of your children, into the life of that assembly, those things that are important, what do you think he would list? What is it important to God that they know? What is it important to God that they do? Well, I've come up with five, and I'm sure there's a lot more, but for time's sake, we'll just look at five very quickly. First of all, salvation. I want my daughter to know that salvation is necessary, and it's only through faith in Jesus Christ. Shortly after we got Gwen, and we went 12 years without a child, and then we adopted Gwen, and my folks are in their 80s, and I'm the only one of their kids who's married, so their chance of seeing grandchildren, I'm sure they had just put it on the back burner. That wasn't for us. And then we bounced in the door without telling them we were adopting with Gwen. And one day I was out to the mall. My mom and dad take Gwen out mall walking with them almost every morning, and my mom was there with Gwen, and she was holding up, and she said, "You're a perfect angel. You're just a perfect angel." And as I walked by, I said, "She's utterly depraved and totally wicked." And my mom went, "Bah, bah, bah, bah." I said, "Are you disagreeing with that analysis?" "Well, no, no, no." Now, I love my daughter, and she's a little angel, but I want her to know she needs to be saved. I want her to come to grips with the fact that all have sinned and come short of God's standard. Whether there are people lower on the standard than her or not, I want her to understand she has fallen short of God's standard. She needs a Savior, someone from the outside to rescue her from danger, a place called hell. And I want her to know that it's Jesus Christ. There's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. I want to communicate that to my daughter. I want to communicate that in my local church. I want to communicate that here this morning. If there's someone here this morning and you're depending on something else to get you to heaven, I want you to know that this book says otherwise. I remember being at high school, and I had a teacher, and she... Now, what do I do with my pen? Joe, did I leave a pen back there in the seat? There it is. She said to us, "I want you to go to the blackboard, put a dot for when you were born, a line for life, a tombstone for death, and then I want you to tell me what lies beyond. I want every one of you to go up there." You know, you never realize how lost people are till you go to a funeral or you do something else and you find out what they're depending on back here. I saw some of my best friends go up there and say, "I was born, I live, someday I'll die, and when I get out here, you know, God's going to have a balance. And he's going to put my good deeds over here and my bad deeds over here. And if the good outweighs the bad, I'll go to heaven." And I'm thinking to myself, where? Where? "For by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast." Where did he get that? He's a good friend of mine. I had another friend who said, "You know, we come from God when we're born. And we'll live and we'll die. And you know what? We'll go back to God." Where did he get that? "It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment." Where did he get that? And then it was my turn, and I went up and I said, "You know, this book teaches me I'm on a road that leads to a lost eternity. And if I die, that's where I'll go. But all along this road, the Lord Jesus comes. And he says to me, listen, I'll be your Savior. And when I was just before my 10th birthday, I received Christ, and God has put me on a new road that puts me on the road to heaven. And if I die, I'll go to heaven." You would think I was speaking Latin or Chinese to that group. This was totally foreign to their thinking. You know, and it comes to me, my child's not going to learn about salvation in the world. My child's going to learn about salvation from our home and from our church and from other places where I put her, where she'll be under the sound of the word. Salvation. I want her to know that she needs to be saved. I want her to know that it only comes through Jesus Christ. And if there's someone here this morning and you're not depending on Jesus Christ, you need to know. Without the Lord Jesus Christ, you will perish in a lost eternity. Well, second thing, as I thought about this, is I want her to know about the life of faith. Four times in the Word of God says, the just shall live by faith. God wants every person here to live by faith. I went to Dan Smith one time. I said, I'm thinking about being a full-time worker. And this thing about living by faith, he said, every Christian lives by faith. I said, no, Dan, you don't understand. Live by faith. He said, every Christian lives by faith. He said, my brother that you know in your home assembly lives by faith. I said, no, he doesn't. He has a real estate business. He has a home building business. He owns farms. He owns apartment buildings. He says he lives by faith. I told God to take that all away from him in a recession. And I learned, we all live by faith. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, and without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who seek him. If I don't live by faith, I don't please God. 2 Corinthians 4:18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. In his book, one of the nice things about going to campus, I get to read again. Since Gwen's come into our house, my reading time has been slashed and burned. But I was reading Bill McDonald's book, Think of Your Future. And in there he talked about William Kelly, who's a good writer about the scriptures and was knowledgeable in the Word of God. And he was helping a relative prepare for Trinity College. And when some of the professors realized the intellect of this man, they came to him and they said, you need to come and get your higher degree. And he said, no, I'm not going to do it. And they said, some of them came to him and they said, listen, you're really a bright guy. You just need the right credentials. Think of your future, man. Don't you want a name in the world? And William Kelly looked at him and said, which world, gentlemen? See, and that's the question we have to ask. Which world am I going to put my life into? I was at a financial seminar not too long ago, and he said, principle number one, everything you have belongs to God. Principle number two, there are some things you won't have and never will get. Some of them are wrong. And secondly, we don't live for this world. Your neighbor, he can make the same amount of money or a little less than you do. He probably will have more in this world than you will. Because you're not living for this world only. You're living for the world to come. How do you teach kids about faith? Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I want my daughter to grow up knowing this book and the heroes of this book. I want the heroes of faith to be her heroes. When she thinks of heroes, I want her to think of David and Joshua and Moses and the Old Testament heroes and the New Testament heroes. But you know, the word itself, I went through college with a friend. He was a remarkable guy. He had led his whole family to the Lord. He had done a remarkable thing. He was working for Youth for Christ with juvenile delinquents in downtown Chicago. One day he called me and he said, can you give me some help? How do we know God exists? And I'm going, oh man, well, here's some proofs, you know, that we learned in school. But I didn't help him. I called him up a month later. I said, Tom, are you still struggling with doubt? He said, no. I said, tell me how you conquered it, so the next time someone asks me, I'll be able to help them. He said, I find when I'm in this book, the doubts go away. When I'm away from this book, the doubts come. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Modern heroes of faith, missionaries and Christian leaders' biographies. Living missionaries. Having people in your home. I was recently talking to a young man. He went out with OM. And he had come to a conference at our place, and he visited, and he'd gone out with OM. And later he was with the group in Yaroslavl, Russ's group, or Rob Linstead's group in Yaroslavl. And he was telling me, and I said, tell me one of the most exciting things that happened to you. He said, we had a guy come in to some meetings at Yaroslavl. And we said, where are you from? He said, I'm from 700 miles away. How did you hear about these meetings? I was walking along the railroad tracks, and I found one of your gospel tracts. And I read it and came to know the Lord, and on the back, it had the days of your meeting. And so I've ridden the train here to be here for your meeting. And they looked at the track, and it was the previous year's track. It just happened that the dates overlapped some. And he said, I want to take this message back to my village. I came here hoping you could give me a Bible. They gave him 50. And he went back home. And he so touched that village that one of the families in Yaroslavl moved for 6 months to be at his village to help train these new believers. You know, that's exciting stuff. That's something that says there's more than just this life and exposing ourselves to some of these people. But what about our own lives? Let me ask you a question. How much about the life of faith do your kids learn from your life? I ask myself, how is Gwen going to see the life of faith in my life? Is there answered prayer? Will she see choices that my wife and I make because we believe there's a world beyond this one? Because we are committed to the world to come? A life of faith. The only life worth living is the life of faith. Real quickly, number three, a love for God's Word. A love for this book. Recently I read an article that said, a working knowledge of the Word of God is necessary to be a growing Christian. Without a working knowledge of this book, you won't grow. A man in our meeting, his brother wrote him. He's a Gideon. He's read the Bible through for about 30 years. His brother wrote him and said, Bob, tell me how to grow and don't tell me get in the book and read the book. So Bob wrote back, Dear Dave, love Bob. He got a phone call. What kind of a letter is that? It's the only letter I could send you. If you cut yourself off from this book, you won't grow. How can I communicate that to my daughter? And not only that, but to have a right attitude towards this book. And I got to thinking, when the book's open, will she see me listen? Will she see me take notes? Will she see me involve myself in the Word and respond to the Word? Will she see me reading it? Will she see me memorizing the Word of God? I'm in a Bible study on prayer, and we invited two guys that are they're my age, but they're younger in the Lord and some of these things. We invited them into this Bible study, and they're memorizing Scripture, and we had our last session. We said, should we do this again? They said, yes, at the end of the summer. Let's start it up again. And one of the things he said is, it's great to memorize the book. We had to memorize a verse for each meeting. He said, you know, I just enjoyed these verses that we've been selected to memorize. Will she see me memorizing? Will she see me meditating on it? Will she see me obeying it? Will she see me sharing it? Will she see me involved with the Word of God? Will I model it? Will I encourage it in her life? Will she see a right attitude towards the Word of God? Let me give you four heart attitudes I ran across that are necessary. You can find these in James chapter 1, but four heart attitudes. First of all, a repentant heart attitude. I must come to the Word of God with an attitude that says, I'm sensitive to sin. God, show me sin and I'll repent. Repent means to change my mind and change my direction. I'm heading in this way. The Word of God says that's wrong. I change my thinking and I change my life. And I must come with a repentant heart attitude. I must come with a receptive heart attitude that's teachable, submissive to the authority of God's Word. May my prayer be like Samuel. Speak, Lord, for thy servant hears. Like David, open my heart that I might see, or open my eyes that I might see wondrous things from thy law. I need a responsive heart that obeys. The word there for doer of the word in James chapter 1 is a person who audits courses. We have a university near us. I know what auditing a course is. It means you go up, you'll sit in the class, but you're not planning to do any of the work. And James says, some people come to the Word of God and they're auditors. I'll come to the meeting, I'll listen to the speaker, but I'm not going to do what he says. I'm not going to do any of the homework. And James says we need to be doers, obeyers, responsive, not auditors. And then lastly, a reflective heart that gazes into the Word of God carefully rather than casually glances at it. And he uses the picture of a man who looks at a mirror, and it's the word for the male. And Carl Pfaff, who's with the Lord, he and I were talking about this passage. He said, you want to see that in practice? He said, go out to the mall. He says, I go out, my wife shops, and I sit there and work on Hebrew, and I watch people. He said, watch men and women when they... He said, a woman will catch her reflection in the mirror, and she'll make whatever change, and when she comes around again, still change. I did that example at one camp, and somebody was laughing, and I asked him why he was laughing. He said, after you sucked your gut in, I didn't notice any difference. But hopefully you did. Hopefully you saw. Real quickly, the last two. Teaching about the character of God, a foundation that's built on the character of God. Not just knowing the character, but responding to it. An awareness of the holiness of God that keeps one sensitive to the evil of sin. Again, one day I was thinking through some passages and I said, what's wrong with sin? So I went back to Emmaus. I saw John Harper this time. I said, John, what's wrong with sin? I know God says it's wrong and we ought to just be obedient. But what's wrong with sin? And he said, listen, sin twists and it corrupts and it destroys. He said, that's what's wrong with sin. God made us this way and sin twists us so we're no longer useful. We're no longer productive. And we need to be sensitive to sin, an awareness of the holiness of God, an appreciation of the love of God, which gives joy and inspires to loving service. God loves me. How should I respond? I want her to know the love of God that gives her joy. I want her to know the holiness of God that makes her sensitive to sin. And then lastly, a life centered on the Lord Jesus, pleasing to the Lord. We're going to talk about that I may know Him, zeroed in, focused on the Lord Jesus. Ephesians 4:1, that I might walk worthy of the Lord. My mom used to say to us all the time, my dad and I can't give you much, but we'll make sure you get through college. Because college was important to my mom and dad. A college education kind of guaranteed something would happen in your life. And now my mom and dad gave me a good spiritual heritage too. But you know, they were focused in on college. And I got to thinking about that one day. How many people are going to say, well, we're going to give you this financial inheritance. We're going to give you this college direction. But they didn't give spiritual. They didn't give the spiritual heritage that God counts as important. Well, real quickly, the last two. There's a warning. I'll just summarize these very quickly for you. 1 Kings 11 says, Solomon had 700 wives, 300 concubines, and the wives turned his heart from the Lord. And God was displeased because he had appeared to Solomon twice in a vision. Where did he learn that? Well, 2 Samuel chapter 3, verses 2 through 4 tells us David had 6 wives. And before he got done, he had 17. Where did Solomon get the idea he could get all those wives? In 1 Kings 11, it even says, King Solomon loved many foreign women among the daughters of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, Hittite women from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the sons of Israel, you shall not associate with them, neither shall they associate with you, for they will turn your heart away after their gods. Even though God said no, how did Solomon think he could say yes? Check the list. David married foreign women. David had 17 wives. And you know, there's a warning there that says, not only does what I teach produce results, but how I live produces results too. Some things aren't taught, they're caught. And as I began to think about how do I need to teach for my daughter, I began to think about how do I need to live for my daughter. 6 o'clock this morning, I got up to get her bottle of formula. I'm real gung-ho about this calcium thing. Got to have calcium. Got to have those bones and teeth. Strong bones and healthy teeth, or whatever it is. Strong teeth and healthy bones, one or the other. And I'm real big on this calcium thing. My wife is waiting for me to get real big on this vegetable thing. And I'm going to have to maybe bite the bullet on vegetables with my daughter. But I got to begin thinking about in what areas of my life am I going to have to begin biting the bullet so that she doesn't catch some things from my life. Solomon caught some things. And then lastly, a key truth. In 1 Kings 3:3 it said Solomon loved the Lord. In 1 Kings 11:3 it said that they turned his heart. And Solomon himself wrote in Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And I just, let me read you a few verses that David wrote. Psalm 9:1, I will praise thee, O God, with a whole heart. Psalm 24:4, a pure heart. Who shall ascend into the hill of God? He who has a pure heart. Psalm 51:10, create in me a clean heart, O God. Verse 17, a broken and contrite heart God will not despise. Psalm 57:7, my heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. Psalm 61:2, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that's higher than I. Psalm 86:11, teach me thy way, O Lord, I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. Verse 12, I will praise thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart. Psalm 101, 2, I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. Again, in verses 4 and 5, it's found again. Psalm 108, O God, my heart is fixed. And you can find it again in Psalm 138, and in Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, David says, search my heart. You know what? David understood the heart. Solomon never did. Solomon never did. David understood the importance of keeping your heart. Three lessons from Solomon and his relationship with David. First of all, teaching produces results. If you're committed to teaching your children this book, please understand, they may not get it all. They'll get some of it. Teaching produces results. Changed lives. Secondly, how you live produces results too. And thirdly, give priority to guarding your heart. Teach your children to give priority. If the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, they lost their first love. How? Service. Serving God. They lost their heart. Let's keep our heart focused on the Lord Jesus. Let's teach our children to center in Him. Let's close this down for us. Father, we thank you for Solomon. Oh, Lord, we wish that he had kept his love for you. We think of all the sorrow that came into the nation of Israel because he built temples to other gods. And he brought confusion to the children of God about who was the living and true God. And he brought disgrace into his own life and all of his children that followed after. Lord, we pray for grace to be saved from ourselves. As we sang in the song, Lord, help us. May it be Christ, only Christ. May we be teachers of your word and teachers of those important things that you desire. And may our lives, may they catch from our lives a heart that follows after you and a heart that desires to be pleasing in your sight. May it be true in our homes, may it be true in our assemblies, may it be true wherever we touch lives. For we ask it in Christ's own precious name. Amen.